Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, you know, you can play this game when it comes to women in ministry, and it's like, well, you know, show up, help us with the potluck, and help us with Donut Sunday, and then help in the kids department and teach the little kids, but that's about it. We don't have a lot of other places for you in the church, and a lot of people kind of go down that road when it comes to women in ministry, but there's a much broader conversation to have there in terms of kind of the history, what's that look like in the church, and how do we kind of approach women in ministry? It was a big deal back in June at the Southern Baptist Annual Convention in Dallas, and the conversation came up, what if somebody like Beth Moore, internationally known Bible teacher, right, who happens to be a Southern Baptist, what if somebody nominated her to be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention? And all the oxygen leaves the room. And can you imagine? Would it even be biblical? Is that even right if you have a Christian woman in charge of a conservative evangelical denomination versus being in the pulpit and teaching in the pulpit? And what about women leading a Bible study? Or Beth Moore happens to lead a Bible study. She used to lead a Sunday school class at her church where there were women and men. And what do you do with that? So the topic of women in ministry today, we're going to unpack this. And we don't have a chance to do it very often, but I'm so glad that we are. And so every once in a while, when somebody new comes to campus, the folks at the communications office here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary are like, hey, that's somebody we need to get over onto Theology Thursday. And today, that's no different. Julia Bickley is here with me in the studio and is fairly new to the campus, but is not new to the evangelical world or the seminary world. But Julia, here you are. They successfully threw you under the bus. Welcome to the show.
Yeah, thank you.
You're welcome. And it's kind of weird, isn't it? Like this whole thing is weird, isn't it? Don't you think?
It's weird for me.
Yeah. Well, hopefully it won't stay weird for you for very long. But how did you kind of get involved in the seminary world? Because you were in Memphis for a long time, and then how did you end up coming here?
Yeah, I moved to Memphis in 2001 to attend seminary, and that was my first introduction just to the seminary world. I attended Mid-America there, which is not a Southern Baptist seminary. They are Southern Baptist by conviction. And so I attended there.
And what was your plan at the time? I'm going to go to seminary because I want to.
Right. I want to be a Christian teacher, maybe teach Bible in a Christian school.
Okay.
Because I was interested in education and using that for furthering the gospel in some way. And also had taught Sunday school and loved teaching the Bible from a young age. So I went to seminary to get a degree, a 2-year degree, which turned into like a 4-year degree. And my parents were really happy about that. But I stayed in Memphis, finished there. I was working as an intern at Bellevue Baptist Church under Adrian Rogers.
Yeah,
which was
amazing.
Amazing. Wow. And when I graduated from seminary, I had one of my professors contact me and say, you know, I'd love for you to come work for me at the seminary and be my administrative assistant, and maybe you should think about pursuing, you know, higher education past your master's degree.
Yeah.
And really, so from the get-go, I had a positive experience talking about women in ministry from a professor, male professor, seeing a woman that, you know, he thought should continue her education and promoting me in that way.
Were you concerned about that issue at all when you went to seminary? Were you thinking this is kind of a – because it is – I mean, do you know what the split is here at Southeastern in terms of male female? I think they're all heavily male.
Right.
I mean, it's got to be at least 70-30 would be my guess.
Probably so.
But going into it, was that a concern for you at all?
It wasn't a huge concern. No, cuz I was a kid and really just wasn't aware that might be a big deal. Now, once I got to seminary, there were, you know, maybe like 5 to 8 of us in a school of 200 to 300.
Yeah.
So it became kind of obvious, you know, there aren't a lot of females here. Yeah.
And so what was that experience like for you, not only being a student there, but then working there after that?
Because
the same thing's true on the faculty.
Right. Being a student there, didn't have a lot of bad experiences. Every once in a while, there were a few men maybe in the classes that would, you know, give you a look like you shouldn't be here. I think one of my good friends experienced even some conversations like that, but I never really did. The professors, though, treated us just like, you know, we were equals and were kind and promoted us. So working there, these were men who had been my professors, and they became friends in the ministry, served and worked with them for 13 years in Memphis. So it was a blessing.
Was it, as you went through that education, and even and when you're teaching on a seminary campus and now coming to Southeastern, where, because I've taken plenty of courses out here, where there's, you know, most of the people we talk about, historical figures, people in the Bible, it's very male-centric that way. Mm-hmm. But when you go through all of this, and then when you teach on a campus environment, do you kind of pull in, or is it really important for the women that are coming to a seminary that, hey, let's go talk about some great women of the faith, too, and kind of shift it a little bit to deal with that audience? It would seem to make sense to me.
Yeah, definitely. Some of my classes here. So one of the classes I'm teaching right now is Foundations of Ministry to Women. And in the course description, so like the school gives you a description of what they want you to teach. And it talks about just teaching the history. So we've gone through like all the way from the early church up till now, 21st century, looking at women in ministry. And it's been really encouraging for the students because there have been women that have been pointed out over the course of the semester that they wouldn't have ever really heard about otherwise.
Yeah, that's kind of a whole new world. Because even growing up in churches and stuff, all that's very male-centric too.
Right.
In terms of the people we talk about, the heroes of the faith, you know, we talk about Spurgeon, we talk about these various people. Mm-hmm. And then somebody brings up, you know, in the Southern Baptist world, everybody knows who Lottie Moon is.
Right. She's our one girl.
Yeah, but that's about it. You know, we don't know a lot about it other than that. So as we kind of move through the show today, I want to talk about some of the history that you're teaching because I think it's important for us to understand that. And then, you know, how do we kind of deal with theologically the women's role, a woman's role in the church, and what are the things that God can do there, and what would we say is off limits, which is kind of a difficult conversation. Everybody starts getting nervous when we do that.
Right.
We'll talk about complementarianism, which is a part of that. It's kind of a big word. We'll unpack that too, because there's plenty of controversy still when it comes to women in the church and women teaching, and do they have authority over men, all that kind of stuff. So we'll kind of unpack all that stuff as we go through the show today. And if you want to join us on Facebook Live, you can jump over there, because I say this every day. The odds are you're looking at your Facebook feed already. So if you want to jump on over and join us there in the studio. And if you have some questions through Facebook Live, you can kind of throw something in there. I'll work that into the conversation today as we talk to Julia. Just go to Facebook, jump in the search box, Steve Noble Show, N-O-B-L-E. You can find us there, of course, right here on the radio. We'll continue the conversation with Julia Bickley today. She's here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. It is Theology Thursdays, and she's in the Ministry to Women program here at Southeastern. So we'll unpack a little bit about that, too. So, ladies, hopefully this will be encouraging to you. And, guys, we need a more well-rounded understanding of this ourselves. So we'll go down those roads when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. It is the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Please forgive my voice today. I'm still recovering from a little bit of a throat thing, and I've been teaching all day today. So that was about 4 hours of talking earlier. Then I run up here, and then I'm talking to Julia Bickley today, who's just come recently. What was it, June, when you came here to Southeastern?
June 1st.
What do you think so far? Not that anybody at Southeastern is listening.
Right. I have really loved it. I mean, I love the campus. I love the people here. I actually like North Carolina barbecue. My Memphis friends might be disappointed.
Oh my
to hear me
goodness!
Say that.
Wow, that's pretty radical.
Right? Yeah.
Because I came here from the Memphis. Midwest, and I'm like, this is not barbecue. It's some kind of weird abnormality.
Right.
But see, I'm a Midwestern Chicago. I'm like tangy, thick sauce.
No.
And I came here, and they're like, we'll come to a barbecue and a pig picking, and I'm and a barbecue in Chicago is hot dogs, hamburgers. It doesn't.
Right, they're confused.
But you come here and you have barbecue, and I'm like, okay, pulled pork, this looks good. Where's the sauce? Right. I'm looking for the sauce.
Yeah.
And they're like, oh, this is it over here. I'm like, that looks like vinegar.
Vinegar.
I'm like,
right.
Well, it is.
Right.
But in Memphis, what's Memphis barbecue?
Memphis has the sauce as well.
Yeah.
So, but I'm from North Alabama, and we have more of a vinegary type
sauce.
Oh,
yeah. That's interesting how that changes.
Me of home.
Yeah, it reminds you of home.
Right.
And then we have such beautiful weather here lately, right? Cold and rainy.
Yeah, it's great.
yeah, not the greatest thing in the world. But anyway, talking today about really a lot of different angles on women in ministry, and we'll talk about the theology behind that and this is even dicey. Say where should a woman serve in ministry? Where can a woman serve in ministry and pastoral ministry, teaching versus, like you were saying on the break on Facebook Live, talking about preaching versus teaching and preparing a sermon versus preparing lessons. And so I think it'll be helpful for all of us to kind of understand the do's and the don'ts of women in ministry. And we were talking a little bit earlier when we first got going about kind of walking into this situation where it's obviously male dominated, really from the top to the bottom, in our particular denomination, Southern Baptist world, but in a lot of denominations, that's pretty normal. Mm-hmm. But at what point when a young woman wants to be in ministry like you did and obviously still are, do you start dealing with kind of, well, I can go down these roads, but I can't go down those roads? And then I want to talk about theologically, what's appropriate for a woman to do in ministry and what areas would we say, no, the Bible actually doesn't agree with that?
In some senses, I guess if you grow up Southern Baptist or you're very familiar with it, it's just your world. So it's a part of your world. It's not something maybe that you're even necessarily dealing with. You're just accepting it. These are the specific roles. And so when a young woman comes to seminary, she might enter into a class that then it begins to be discussed, maybe a preaching class or a teaching class where that comes up and it pushes them to think, oh, okay, yeah, I'm realizing this now, what I've been just accustomed to, but why? And going and studying and looking at the scriptures and the boundaries there.
And so what are those boundaries based on? Because we see that clearly in scripture.
Right.
Where women can go and where women can't. And even talking like that, I'm like, oh boy, I'm going to get some emails. But but take us down that road scripturally of where God's like, hey, you know, knock yourself out or not so much.
Right. Well, I think we see it just right from the get-go in Genesis, from the created order when God created Adam first, establishing male headship in creation and creating Eve to be Adam's helper. Mm-hmm. So you're going to hear complementarians, which I don't know if you want me to go ahead and define that word.
Please do.
Yeah. So a complementarian believes that men and women are equal in value, dignity, and worth, created by God equally in his image, but also that they have distinct roles in the church and in the home. So you're going to hear complementarians talking about immediately from the created order, we see the distinction in the genders. Even though we're both created in God's image, we've been assigned different roles. Then when you move to the new—
And different roles does not change self-worth.
Right.
Or worth in the eyes of God.
Exactly.
So if one person's a leader and one person isn't, you're not sitting there going, oh, well, that's a bad thing.
Right. And then when you move to the New Testament, we see 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2, discussing maybe within the local church, what are the roles of men and women? And it's established by Paul there that men have been assigned the role of leading spiritually in the church and also in the home, as the husband loves the wife, as Christ loved the church, in Ephesians 5.
Is the number one thing, and pull just a little bit closer to the mic, if you would, please.
All right.
Because you're so soft-spoken, which is great, but on radio, just got to get a little closer than you'll be.
Sure.
Does it really come down to authority then? Is that kind of the number one issue?
I guess so, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because what's wrong with a woman being a preacher? And you see this in different denominations. It's very common in the African-American church where, you know, you'll have a pastor who's a woman. And she runs the church. She runs that local church. But what's the issue there with a woman not being a preacher, being a pastor?
Well, you see that, I guess, you know, looking at 2 or 1 Timothy, looking at just God's word and how it lays out that he has given the man headship under Christ. So God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And Christ is the head of man. We see that in 1 Corinthians. So we're just looking at headship and distinction of roles and God giving that assignment to men to protect the doctrine of the church.
And now I've got a friend on Facebook Live, Shelley, who's a fantastic worship leader, incredible musician. She asked a great question. When you use the word authority, can you go ahead and define what you mean by that? And I think that's a valid question. When you say a woman's not supposed to have authority over a man, what does it mean to have authority in the pulpit? So from a kind of a theological perspective, when you're teaching and leading through that, How do we kind of look at that? When does somebody have authority? Because I would throw that into, we mentioned this earlier. If I go to a Just Give Me Jesus thing, which is Ann Graham Lotz, and she's at a big venue, right? And there's a ton of, there's 10,000 people there. And probably 30% of them are going to be men. Does Ann Graham Lotz have authority over me there? Versus if I go to Ann Graham Lotz's Sunday school that she teaches every Sunday, which is a mixed group, to me, that's two different levels there.
Right. Pastors being given spiritual authority, right, is different from like what you're talking about with Ann Graham Lotz. Because in the local church, if a woman is or anyone in the congregation is sitting and listening to a pastor and he's preaching and they you know, stand up or somehow get a faction within the church and they're disagreeing with whatever doctrine that he's teaching, he's been given the authority by God to protect the doctrine of the local body and to teach it faithfully from the scriptures. That same person, if they're sitting under Ann Graham Lotz out in a convention center, you know, they can get up and leave and totally disagree. And Ann Graham Lotz has no authority over them, can't exercise church discipline.
Yeah, because there's not really a formal relationship underneath the organization of a local church body.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, which makes sense to me. But then, like I mentioned this earlier too, so Ann Graham Lotz teaching a Sunday school class, mixed Sunday school class at a church, or Beth Moore, who I know used to do that. She used to teach a Sunday school class where she had both men and women. Now, from my perspective, I look at that and go, I actually wouldn't go to that class because I think a Sunday school teacher with adults has a level of authority inside that class because I've taught adults mm-hmm. for 4.5 mm-hmm. years myself. And there is definitely a level of authority I would call biblical authority that came with that. That right. I'm there teaching the Word of God and trying to share the Word of God and instruct and help my fellow brothers and sisters. And I think there was an authoritative position there. Is that, am I tracking or no?
I don't know. Are you an ordained minister of that church?
Well, I don't even necessarily, if I'm going to go back a few thousand years, I don't even know that we have an ordained minister. I'm a priest, but an ordained minister, which is somebody rightly handling the Word of God clearly, but I think that's a man-centered thing, a little bit more than a God-centered thing. We'll talk about that too.
Yes.
There's a lot to unpack. We'll be right back, everybody.
Yeah.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm just barely holding on to my voice, so I'm going to try to switch to the voice I use when I talk to people outside the body of Christ, which is much more gentle and not quite as aggressive as my regular voice, because it's just kind of fading out. But as I fade out, we'll make sure Julia Bickley is fading in and kind of running with it. We're talking about women in ministry today, and she's a ministry to women in the Ministry to Women program here at Southeastern Baptist. And as years ahead, so how many years have you been in the seminary world now, Julia?
As a student, since 2001.
And then teaching and being involved.
Teaching, working, being involved since 2005.
Yeah, so a while now. Can you believe it? That's 13 years.
No.
It's shocking, isn't it?
Right.
It's so cool that you're here, and thanks you so much for helping us go down this road. So we were just talking about something off the air that I think is interesting, and we were talking about authority and positions or offices in the church. And we were talking about Julie asked me when I was teaching in a Sunday school class, I felt like I had authority, which I think was assumed because I wasn't – you asked me, was I ordained, which meant – how would you explain that? So you asked the question, were you ordained? What does mm-hmm. that mean?
So I was implying really that you might have been assuming some authority in that Sunday school, but you didn't necessarily have authority like a pastor would, an ordained pastor.
Because that's not an office of the church.
Correct.
That we would find in the New Testament.
Right.
Deacons, elders, pastors, teachers.
Right.
And those are all ordained, and those are offices in the church.
Those are people who have been identified, they've been called, they've been appointed to service, and they meet the markers of 1 Timothy and Titus.
Yeah.
So a Sunday school teacher doesn't go through that rigorous process.
Yeah, so in that case, and I wanted to explore this a little bit, and you wanted to bring this up, just about, I think every church I've ever been in, all the adult Sunday school classes are mixed gender. Mm-hmm. And do you think we need to change that a little?
Yes. I think there's been maybe a loss. I mean, I can't speak for every Southern Baptist church, but something I've been noticing for a while is that it seems to be that all the classes are co-ed or either they have like a community group where there's not a lot of Bible study going on.
Yeah.
That if it's same gender.
It's a little more quote-unquote fellowship and a little more social.
Right. So Southern Baptist churches historically, for a long time, were divided in Sunday school by gender. So the loss of that is a loss for women in some senses to exercise that teaching gift. And maybe that's where some of the angst is coming from when we talk about women in ministry and we want to be doing what's biblically appropriate, but where can we serve, especially if we have the gift of teaching?
Yeah. Yeah, because oftentimes we would say, well, the only option you have, Julia, is with kids.
Right.
Right? Or teenagers.
Mm-hmm.
And but once you get to adults, you know, we kind of draw a line in the sand there. But again, that's what comes with authority is based on the biblical positions that we find in Scripture. And those are ordained by the church. And okay, as soon as you have that, you're a deacon, you're an elder, you're a preacher, a teacher, you've got that authority. And and that's a big deal. So Ann Graham Lott's coming in to be a guest speaker at your church on a Sunday. No big deal, right?
It depends on the church, right?
Yeah. Well, from your perspective, if some guy at your church says, oh, Julia, I've got a problem with this because Ann Graham Lott's is in the pulpit and a woman shouldn't be in the pulpit. I mean, how would you address that one?
Right. Maybe, you know, a woman that's coming in visiting here or there, speaking, but not – that's where I would probably have a little bit of a problem. Just want to see that the consistent teaching ministry from the stage is, you know, according to what the Bible says.
But I would imagine most Southern Baptist churches in America, if Ann Graham Lott's is going to be passing through town and she's like, hey – somebody knows her, there's a connection. They say, hey, you want Ann Graham Lott's to come preach on Sunday. Most of them are going to say, I would imagine most of them would jump at that opportunity just because she's such a name. And it's one time. Let's say it's one time.
A one-time thing.
And no big deal.
Right.
Should there be any caution there? Should there be a disclaimer? Do you think the church should say, hey, by warning everybody, hey, we're going to have a woman in the pulpit this Sunday.
Uh-oh. Yeah. Sometimes the pastor would say, well, you know, I'm under my authority.
Yeah.
I'm doing this.
But generally, I don't think anybody's going to say anything.
No.
If it's a big name, something like that.
Yeah, probably not.
What do you see as in terms of kind of encouraging young women that are coming to a seminary and getting into ministry? Because I would imagine some of them come in, and we've talked about this, thinking, you know, there's not a lot of places for me to go. But I want you to be able to encourage all most of the listeners on this audience are women. Christian radio is like 65% women. In terms of serving in the church and using your spiritual gifting and teaching and stuff, what's your word of encouragement and kind of direction for them?
You know, I think that you could, if you were really feeling a call to teaching, Bible teaching, approach your pastors and express that. That's a mistake I've made in the past where I've set back knowing that I have this love for teaching and there really not being an outlet for it. And not even talking to my pastors about that. So just going to your pastors and just saying, hey, I love teaching. Where's a place that you see that I can teach?
Was that just a matter of assuming that the door was probably going to be shut? Like, why wouldn't you ask?
Yeah, it was just, the setup of the church. And just there, I was thinking there's really just no place.
Right.
So
other than kindergartners, maybe.
Right. So they can do that. And then really, I think it's up to men in the church becoming aware, because women can only do so much and then they become labeled as maybe, you know, like they're trying to take over where they're a feminist.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's not where they are at all. So we need godly men to just kind of think, you know, maybe these are some things that we're missing. And maybe if we encourage especially pastors to be thinking through, what's your discipleship plan for the entire church body?
Yeah.
And including in that is women. And so are they identifying, equipping, and encouraging women to be leaders within the ministry? Because if you look at Titus 2, Paul's writing to Titus. That letter is written to Titus. So within the context of the Titus 2, we see that it's a command really given to Titus from Paul to make sure that women are discipling other women.
Sure.
So pastors need to be doing that if they're not thinking through those things.
And have you encountered many churches where they actually have a women's Sunday school, a men's Sunday school? Because typically we go in there and it's so social. We want to be in there as couples. But, you know, when I go once a year with nine guys, we've known each other for years. We go once a year. We've been doing it for 10 years. And there's conversations I'm going to have with my brothers in Christ that I'm not going to have if our wives are in the room. And vice versa is true.
True.
And I think we really kind of cut that off. There was a friend on Facebook Live that mentioned that. Catherine said, agree, I'm in a women's small group, much more personal. Mm-hmm. But that's a very uncommon thing, isn't it? Gender-specific adult Sunday school?
It's pretty uncommon. I agree. My home church, though, in North Alabama, they have gender-specific classes.
And how was that received, basically?
I think it's just always been that way. So it's not like...
Yeah, it wasn't new ground.
Right.
But I think we're really missing something there.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think most churches struggle with that?
I don't know.
Is that like some people go, oh, well, I think that's, oh, feminism is infecting the church. You have women only
mm-hmm.
or men only. And then some women could say, wait a minute. Why are we locked out of that room?
Right. Yeah. I want to know the history of it because it used to be that they were divided. So I want to know what caused them to change more to genders together, co-ed. And, you know, maybe that's something we have to ask Amy Whitfield.
Here's a great question. This is the first time my cousin Vance has shown up on the show. We just had a memorial service for my dad last weekend out in the mountains. So this is really cool. This is a great question. Vance said, I've gone to churches that do not even allow women to talk or ask questions in a co-ed class. Should we go that far?
No.
To me, I'm like, yeah, that's a problem.
Yeah, that's a problem. That's not what 1 Timothy's talking about.
That's like, did Jesus talk to women? Yeah, quite often.
Exactly.
Who were the first people that went to the tomb? Women.
Right.
And I always tell people, hey, this will upset some folks. I would call Jesus, for his day, a feminist. He was. I mean, it's like, what do you mean equal time with these women? What's the deal?
Yeah. You know, when he was talking to the woman at the well, when the disciples come up, it says that they were astonished that he was talking to a woman. Right. So it was revolutionary the way that he was treating women. And so if we see any drift away from Christlikeness, if we enter into treating a woman that's outside of how we see Jesus treating women, then we need to...
Yeah, you're off.
Yeah, stop and say, okay, there's a problem here.
Yeah, hold on a second. Yeah, could you imagine Jesus doing that? The woman at the well is... sorry. Wait till I save all the men in your town, and then they'll share with you what I was going to share with you. They'll talk to you later. Yeah, it's actually preposterous, right? I mean, what about the history of women in the church? That's got to be a pretty interesting. And again, as a guy in the church, and I got saved at 28, I know almost nothing about history of godly women other than old Lottie Moon,
right?
You know, because I'm a Southern Baptist.
Yeah.
But you don't know much. But it's got to be pretty rich, I would imagine.
Yes. Well, one thing that I discovered in planning for this class recently, this past fall, is just the history of female deacons in the early church. That's something that I started studying a while back. And you see, basically, in the 3rd and 4th centuries, leading up to the 1st through the 4th centuries, just this growing body of women that are serving in different ways, and it becomes like an order of deaconesses. So historically, you know, some Southern Baptist churches now would struggle maybe with the thought of women serving as a deacon, but that's something that definitely can be explored through the scriptures and the early church.
And I think you see this. We keep mentioning Southern Baptist churches, but if you look at Episcopalian, if you look at some other independent Baptists, not so much there. But Episcopalians definitely, and some other non-denominational churches where you see female pastors, but you also see all kinds of liberal theology.
Mm-hmm.
And so we kind of all start to mix all that together, saying throw the baby out with the bathwater. We have to be careful with that. Godly women in history, we'll talk about that some more. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. It's the Steve Noble Show. Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Hopefully I've got 10 minutes left on my voice and then I'm going to stop talking. So, honey, Gina, I think she might be watching. My wife's watching. When I get home, no talkie-talkie. That's not happening. My voice is just going to be gone. Anyway, really a great opportunity today to talk to Julia Bickley. It's her first time on the show at Theology Thursday, and she came over to Southeastern in June. Ministry to Women is the program that she's in, and really one of the things that I wanted to talk about, which I'm fascinated by, is kind of the historical context of this and the movement as we've come through time. Because the church, we were talking about this off the air, still on Facebook Live, but off the air, that the history of the church in dealing with women and these issues is not very good. We've kind of pigeonholed it, and there's a lot of inequality there, and it's just unloving and unchristlike. But talk about that, because things have changed over time, and of course, we'll end up getting to modern feminism. But take us down that road. I think that's fascinating and helpful.
Yeah, early on, very early on, church fathers who we would hold to as like, you know, these are the ones that are writing down elements of the faith that are orthodox. We're seeing them also writing things about women that are just really unhelpful. things like women aren't made in the image of God like men are, or secondarily made in the image of God. And that kind of bled just into the church through the ages, this idea that women are, you know, temptresses to be, you just flee away from
right,
them.
Right.
And so sometimes I see us just drifting into that same thing, like looking at women as maybe secondary or second class citizens in the kingdom, and not that they're partners in the gospel.
Right.
And we promote, maybe even within complementarianism, sometimes we're so vigilant to protect the male headship in the church that we kind of go so far in error in not pursuing women to do things that they're called to do and that they can do. And that's different from what we see in the ministry of Jesus and in Paul. Looking at Paul in Philippians 4, when he's kind of talking about Euodia and Syntyche, which he's getting onto them in this text, but for not agreeing in the Lord.
Yeah.
But his phrasing for how he describes them is these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel.
Yeah, there's no second class citizen indication at all.
Right. And so he's saying they've labored side by side with me in the gospel. And if you're a male in the ministry and you can't think of any women who are laboring side by side with you in the gospel,
that's a problem.
That's a problem.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I think we have to recognize that. So as we come through the historical periods, how else has it changed over time? Because I know you mentioned something about the Industrial Revolution. And of course, women's right to vote, women's suffrage in America didn't come along until the 1800s either.
Right. So we see in the 1800s, really to get away from the idea that women were evil, the founding fathers, which you have this idea of republican motherhood, of the way that they were instilling in the nation just the ideals and the virtues of the republic.
Yeah.
So that's when women started to be kind of lifted up in society, just through the idea of them promoting republican values within our country. And then in the 1800s, the Industrial Revolution comes along and we have, you know, all of a sudden you can travel cross country instead of it taking like 4 months. You can go in a train, you can go in steamboats, you can begin to go and work in factories. So men are leaving the homes, leaving working on the home, in the home, like beside women and on the farm, and they're going and working in factories. And that's where it changes with middle class people. You see that women are started to be promoted as protected where they shouldn't be doing a lot except for just raising the children,
right.
And which those are good things. But it's kind of different from what we see the Proverbs 31 woman doing. She's working in the home, but she's doing all kinds of, you know, industrious type
right.
things. So we get away from the fact that women can, yes, they can be mothers and wives and do good things there in the home, but also they can go out and do industrious things for the Lord, for the glory of God.
Yeah, because, you know, a lot of people, it was the 19th Amendment. It was 1920. When women had the right to vote, 1920.
Right.
And we ratified the Constitution in 1789. So it's like 140 years, 130 years later that women had the right to vote. But as we came into the modern world, of course, back in the 70s and not so much the 80s, but in the 70s when we got into kind of what we would call today radical feminism, even in that, there's some value that I think we can pull out of there, don't you?
In the radical part?
No, just the fact that kind of the modern feminist movement.
Yes.
Because it's that they go this kind of striving for equal rights or striving for equal acknowledgement, which mm-hmm. is certainly biblical.
Right. Protection under the law equally. I think that's what the founding fathers, maybe they didn't intend it for women, but when they wrote that we're all, you know, should have equal access to pursue happiness. And I think that's what this country was founded on. And
yeah.
So getting it up to the 1960s and 70s where we have equal protection under the law. Especially against things like sexual harassment. We see that growing from the 60s, 70s,
oh, yeah.
80s, and 90s, which has been a topic
yeah.
of late.
What do you think are still some of the challenges that you see kind of in the evangelical church today with respect to this topic?
I think
areas of improvement. I'll go a little more PC on it. Areas of improvement. Where could we be doing better?
Like I mentioned earlier, just cognizance. Of pastors in pursuing women and helping them to live out their callings and providing a space for women in teaching or whatever else it is that is appropriate biblically.
Is it wrong for a woman to, I guess I would call it kind of pursue that with some level of aggression, to be aggressively trying, hey, listen, I've got some talents. I think I have the gift of teaching. I want to do that here at the church. And they're like, well, no, we don't really. Is it wrong for her to push a little?
That's a good question. You know,
because she's pushing up against the authority of the church. I mean, right.
Right.
Well, the pastoral staff.
How would they receive it, you know, if a man did the same thing? So if a man was being aggressive.
They would receive it.
Yeah.
Oh, much more easily than if a woman's doing it. Because they're going to go, hey, mind your place, woman. You know, that kind of garbage is still out there.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's just difficult as a woman to walk those lines because you want to be respectful.
Yeah.
But, so I probably, my own personality, I wouldn't be pushy.
Yeah.
You know.
Do you think some women take advantage of the fact that a church isn't looking to them to kind of dive into their gifting and they stay on the sidelines?
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to that responsibility? Because I think that's, on a political side, the Johnson Amendment, which came about back in the 1950s, 1960s, which a lot of pastors will say, oh, I'm not allowed to say anything about politicians. I can't endorse anybody because that's against the law. And a lot of pastors have just taken advantage of it to just say nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So I think maybe is that a challenge, or is that just me, that some women maybe stay on the sidelines because they assume, well, I'm not going to be welcome. And it kind of keeps you out of having to go plug in.
Right. Yeah, that's definitely a challenge. And that's why we continually are saying it's not just the women that need to be, you know, expressing their gifts, but it's going to change when pastors and male leaders begin to see the need for women to be serving alongside them.
Because if we don't, like you said, if you're not co-laboring, if you think I'm in the ministry, am I co-laboring with any women? Mm-hmm. If you're not, that's an indication that we got a problem and we're actually cheating ourselves.
Right.
Because it's like you're cutting half the body off.
Right.
You're okay. The right arm, we don't need that. Left, right leg, we don't need that. Right knee, mm-hmm. don't need that. Right eye, right ear, all that stuff. I think that's what we're doing when we are not really looking, I would say, aggressively for ways for women to serve and use their gifts.
Yeah. And definitely like in the home, you know, a wife might think of something that the husband hasn't thought of and she says it. And so then that makes them a better at, you know, whatever decision they might be making. It's the same thing if women aren't even involved in some of just being able to give input in the local church,
right.
Then the men might be missing something that from a woman's perspective would be great for them to hear.
Now here at the seminary with the young women that are coming here to pursue a degree, whether it's a undergrad at the college or master's level or even a PhD level, where are kind of the most popular areas for women to serve in ministry today that are coming through the seminary?
Mm-hmm. Probably, I think, biblical counseling. I think we see just lots of women and men in general as well, but lots of women that are interested in biblical counseling and missions. So those would probably be the two main ones.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then in the teaching side, is that kind of a sticky, because of what we talked about all hour, is that more of a sticky, if a young woman comes here and she's like, I really think I have to get the teaching, and she does, is that kind of hard to navigate that water?
Mm-hmm. Well, especially in the ministry to women's degrees where they might feel that call to teaching, the question then becomes, well, if I'm going to get this degree and, you know, pay this money and graduate, am I really going to have a place to go and work and serve? And so that's hard because, you know, if you're coming to getting a missions degree,
Right,
exactly.
But so, not so much on the church side.
Right.
Is it hard for young women to get a job in a church where they're using their teaching gift? Is that difficult?
Oh, totally.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's very rare. Recently, I was just looking at the local churches in the area to contact their ministry, their women's ministers for certain things. And even looking at large churches, there are very few that have women that are paid staff.
Yeah, not so much there.
Mm-hmm.
Another good question from Shelley. We're almost out of time, but I'll throw it in here. Interested to hear if you feel a woman has more freedom to carry the word and engage the church in missions than in the American church, like internationally.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think it depends on where you go. Because parts of the world are still heavily segregated, men and women. Parts of Africa are terrible.
Exactly. Right. Definitely where you go.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But so it's a challenge nevertheless.
Yes.
Do you think, last question, I go to the Summit Church.
Okay.
J.D. Greer is now the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, or the Southern Baptist Convention. Pretty young guy to be the president. Is this changing amongst younger evangelicals? Is it better amongst the 45 and under crowd? I would assume it is, but
I would assume so, but I think this is a pretty new conversation for everyone.
Yeah, it seems like it, which is why it's important to have this conversation. I hope we'll do this again. Will you come back sometime?
Sure. Yeah.
All right, that's awesome. Thanks so much for walking us down the road. And this is you're not going to dot every I and cross every T when you do one show on this topic, but it's certainly one that's worthy of conversation and ongoing conversation. Julia, thanks so much for being here today.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Okay, friends, I'll be back tomorrow. It'll be kind of a free-for-all day. I got a lot to talk about. And so, God willing, I'll talk to you then. And as my dad always said, ever forward.